Here's a title for you this morning, The Fight Beneath the Fight. The Fight Beneath the Fight. This is part two of our series on the fight of your life. Last week we discovered that the fight of our lives is not out there, it's actually in here. The fight of your life is the fight against the old you, the old nature, the unredeemed part of you, what the Greek calls the flesh. We were reminded from Romans 7 and Galatians 5 that the old you and the new you are at war. And this battle is relentless, this battle is brutal, this battle is real. But what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how to fight that fight. What Apostle Paul's going to do in this passage is show us the fight beneath the fight. He's going to give us the tools, he's going to give us the weapons so that we can fight this ferocious battle. You see, it's one thing to understand the war going on inside of you. It's quite another to know how to fight that war within you. So let me dive straight in. Here's my first heading, your response. What is your response to this battle? And look at it in verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Do you see it there? Put to death. How many of you know the event that brought the Americans into World War II? Anybody remember? What was it? It was Pearl Harbor. The attack on Pearl Harbor was by the Japanese. It was a surprise attack. It was 7th of December, 1941. The planes came in. They blew up battleships, 180 planes and aircraft. 2,300 American personnel were killed, prompting the United States to go into the war the very next day. As America was attacked, the USA declared war on their enemy. If China started to do bombing raids in Australia, how would Australia respond? Huh? Do nothing. Okay, I'm half deaf, so I didn't even hear that. What would we do? We would bomb them back. That's what we would do. We would respond by attacking our enemy. As your flesh, as your sinful nature attacks you over and over and over, you attack it. You put it to death. But the problem that we face is that our enemy is an enemy that doesn't die. It's an enemy that doesn't go away. It's an enemy that never surrenders. We are in constant war against an enemy that is out to relentlessly destroy us. And our enemy, the flesh, has a few allies. I'm sure you know the protagonists in World War II were who? Who were the protagonists? It was Germany. But I wonder if you know that they had some allies. It was actually known as the Tripartite Pact or Act in 1940. And so Germany signed a pact with Italy and Japan, who would eventually attack Pearl Harbor in 1941. I wonder if you realize that our sinful nature is in something of a tripartite pact with the world and the devil. And you see, our response is that we have to, if you like, attack the flesh which is in cahoots with both the world and the devil. And there is no such thing as a passive resistance in this war. Christian, you got to fight. Christian, fight. Attack it. Kill it. Put the flesh to death. Is that your response? Is that your response to your flesh, which is in cahoots with the world and the devil? Look at verse 5 again. So how do we fight? How do we fight? Do you see it put to death? What? Therefore. That therefore is very important because it means that Paul says that everything that's just come before, they will be the weapons of war. The things that have just come in verses 1 to 4, they will be the things you can use in order to put your earthly nature, your flesh, the old you to death day after day and day after day and day after day until the day that you die and you meet Christ face to face. So here's your first weapon of war, your identity. Your first weapon of war in this fight of fights is that you fight from a position of identity. What Paul is about to show us is that you cannot fight sin unless you know who you are. And you cannot know who you are until you know where you are. Here's a great quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, the Christian life is not about becoming something else. It's about becoming what you are already or what you are already. Now, I want you to finish this statement. I want you to have a look at it. In your own mind, finish that Christian identity statement. Just quietly, don't shout it out. I am, put the word in. You got it? Just your first response. How many of you said, I'm a believer? None of you. How many of you said, I'm a Christian? A couple of you. How many of you said, I'm a son or a daughter of God? Ooh, there we go. There's lots of you. I'm a disciple? I'm a holy one? Okay, did I miss any out? Saved by grace. That's too long. You've got to keep it short. You've got to be honest now. How many of you said that? Michael. That's why he's going to the mission field. It's not the one that we would commonly use, is it? I am in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul never used the identification of Christian anywhere in 13 letters. The people that used the word Christian most of all were pagans. That's how they like to refer to the people of Christ. Over 200 times in 13 letters, Paul says, we are in Christ. And if you back up in Colossians, you see it. Colossians 1 verse 2, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you see it? The Christians, they lived in Colossae and they lived in Christ. My address is 2 Kerno Place, Busselton. My spiritual address is Jesus Christ. I am in Him. Calvin put it like this. He said, as long as Christ remains outside of us, all that He has done for us is of no value to us. The moment that you trust in Christ or put your faith in Him, you're placed in Him and everything begins to change. Maybe you can think about it this way. For those of you that have a passport, especially an Australian one, the passport that you have doesn't just tell you who you are. It tells you what kingdom you belong to. It tells you the protections you have, the privileges you have, the rights that you have. When you come to Christ, it's like Christ stamps you with a new passport. Kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven, belonging to the Father. And what Paul's point is that all of this, this identity is used as a weapon to fight sin. What Paul is doing here is not giving us some little devotional thought. He's giving us the first strike against sin. Because here's the truth. You cannot kill sin if you don't know who you are. And sin will always defeat you if you forget where you live. Let me show you how this works. Every temptation to sin starts with an identity lie. Every temptation to sin begins with an identity lie. This is just who you are. You haven't changed. You're still the old you. You're defined by your past, and you're powerless. But Paul's point is very different. You are in Christ. You belong to a new kingdom. You live under a new ruler. You carry a new passport. So, let me make it practical. When lust whispers, this is who you are, your identity says, no, I'm in Christ. When anger rises up and says, you can't help it, your identity says, I died with Christ, and that's not me anymore. When shame says you're filthy, your identity says, I'm hidden with Christ in God. When fear says you're alone, your identity says, Christ is my life. You see, identity is not self-esteem. It's not the power of positive thinking. Identity is not a slogan. Identity is spiritual reality, and spiritual reality is power. You don't fight sin to become someone new. You fight sin because you are already someone new. You don't fight to get into Christ. You fight because you're already in Him. You don't fight to earn God's love. You fight because you have God's love. And that's why identity always comes before behavior. Behavior and holiness flow from identity. Obedience flows from belonging. So you've got to understand your first weapon, Christian, is not your willpower. It's your identity. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know where you live. Let's go to our second. Your second weapon is your resurrection. Into our passage, Colossians 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I want you to notice that Paul is grounding the fight against sin in something that God has already done, not something we're trying to do. Since you have been raised with Christ, you see, this is your new position. Your old life has died. Your new life has already begun. You're spiritually raised. You're spiritually alive. You are spiritually joined to Jesus Christ. And notice where Christ is. It says He's seated at the right hand of God. That's your new power. Notice that with Christ at the right hand of God, He's not struggling. He's not losing. Christ is not overwhelmed. Christ is reigning, and we are united to Him. You do not fight sin from the grave. You fight sin from your resurrected life. You've been raised, therefore you can resist. You've been raised, therefore you can say no. You've been raised. Sin, therefore, is no longer your master. Sin loses its power over you when your heart is set above. Sin thrives when your heart is set on things below. So what happens is when temptation comes, you've got to look up. When the flesh calls you back, you've got to look up where Christ is seated. When sin whispers, this is who you are, you answer, no. I have been raised with Christ. Here's a third. Your hiding place. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's an amazing book called The Hiding Place. It's about the story of Corrie ten Boom. Incredible true story of sacrifice, sacrificial love, courage, faith during the occupation of the Nazis in Amsterdam. And what this family did, it was a Christian family, and they opened their home to Jewish refugees. And behind Corrie ten Boom's bedroom, there was a secret room, literally a hiding place. And there they would hide Jews to escape arrest and deportation. Sadly, they were betrayed as well. But this is the picture. This is the picture that Paul wants to give us in Colossians. Because the moment that you came to Christ, God has placed you in a far greater hiding place. Not behind a wall, not in a secret room, not in a house in Harlem, but you've been hidden in Christ Himself. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Corrie ten Boom's hiding place could be discovered, but not Christ's. Corrie's hiding place could be breached. Christ's hiding place is unbreakable. Corrie's hiding place would protect physical bodies for a time. Christ's hiding place protects souls for eternity. See, if you're hidden by Christ, it means that the enemy cannot ultimately touch you. Your sin cannot condemn you. Your past cannot define you. Your shame cannot name you. Your failures cannot unson you. Your failures cannot undaughter you. Your flesh cannot own you. You're hidden in God, in Christ. If you're hidden in Christ, it means your life is it's wrapped up in Him, covered in Him, enclosed in Him, and safe. Should be the more you live from your hiding place in Christ, the more power you have to put sin to death. See, what happens is sin starts to lose its grip when you remember where you're hidden. Temptation loses its voice when you remember who covers you. Shame loses its sting when you remember who hides you. Hidden, enclosed, wrapped, covered, safe. Your next weapon in the fight against sin is your future glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. You know that right now, the world cannot see who you are. The world cannot see who we are as Christians, but one day they will. When Christ appears, one day, the real you, the resurrected you, the glorified you will appear. And oh, how we long for that day, don't we? And with Paul pushing our eyes to our future glory, again, he's not just giving us something to look forward to for nothing. It's he's giving us a weapon against the war on sin. Let me see if I've got this line for you. In other words, you fight sin by remembering who you will be on the day that Christ appears. Do you know what that means? It means that the truest version of you is not the struggling you. It's not the weak you. It's not the tempted you. It's not the falling into sin you. That's not the real you. The real version of you is the one that is coming. The fully glorified, resurrected who you will be. Here's how this works in practice. See, sin loses its appeal when you remember your future glory. Why would you give into something that won't exist in the world that you're going into? Why would you cling to something that Christ will ultimately burn away one day? Why would you feed on desires that cannot follow you into glory? Sin loses its appeal when you remember your future glory. Sin loses its authority when you remember your future self. You see, the devil wants you to be defined by your present struggle. But Paul says you are to be defined by your future you, your future glory, who you will be one day. I love this phrase. We're not fighting for glory. We're fighting from glory. We have it. It's coming. We fight from that. And sin loses its power when you remember that Christ is your life. You hear that? Your life's not your performance. Your life is not your progress. Your life is not how well you're doing. Your life is not your track record. Your life is Christ. He is your life. And remember that Christ, now seated on high, can never, ever be defeated by sin. And again, sin loses its voice when you remember you will stand with Christ. Remember the temptation whisper? This is who you are. This is all you'll ever be. You'll never change. When Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. Which brings us to this. If we could take all of this, bring it down together, sum it up in one place, even in a phrase, the sum of everything is your union with Christ. That's how you fight sin. You're connected to him, joined to him, hidden in him. Are you guys familiar with the trade unions? If you know anything from the news, you'll know that in years gone by, even recently, the Australian government has had some problems with the trade unions, and particularly this one, the CFMEU. But think about a person that's about to go into a trade union. A single worker has very little power of their own. If an employee, an employer can pressurize the employee, can threaten them, and can mistreat them, and they can be vulnerable. But the moment that someone joins the union, everything changes. That person now stands with the strength of the whole body. That person who joins the union now got representation. They've now got protection. They've got rights they know they didn't even have. They've got a voice that they never had before. But the power is not in the individual worker. The power is where? In the union. The power is in the union the person belongs to. You don't fight sin as an isolated individual. You don't fight it in your own strength. You don't fight it by trying harder. You fight sin because you are in union with Christ. His strength is your strength. His life is your life. His victory is your victory. His power is your power. And therefore, you never stand alone against sin. You're standing in union with Christ. I hope you understand that this concept of union with Christ is not some sort of thing that's just for theologians. Union of Christ is the engine of holiness. It's the power of transformation. It's the reason that you can fight. It's the reason you must fight. So take a look one more time at verse 5. That therefore in the Greek should really be at the beginning of the sentence. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. In view of your identity, in view of your resurrection, in view of your hiding place, in view of your future glory, all summed up, in view of your union with Christ, fight the fight of your life. Union with Christ is not just the foundation of the Christian life. It is the power that kills sin. It is the fight beneath the fight. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you that in Christ we are not who we once were. Thank you that our lives are hidden with Him, raised with Him, and destined to appear with Him in glory. Let these truths be more than ideas. Let them become power in our fight against sin. When temptation comes, remind us of who we are in Christ. When shame arises, cover us again with the truth that we're hidden in Him. When we feel weak, lift our eyes to the risen and reigning Jesus, who is our life. Strengthen us by your Spirit to put sin to death, not in fear, not in striving, but from the freedom and the security of union with Christ. Make us a people who fight well because we belong to Him. Keep our hearts set above, our hope anchored in glory, and our lives shaped by the One who lives in us and for us. In the name of Jesus, our life and our victory. Amen. I'll ask the team to come up.